Well, I was asked to preach on prayer, as you have this series going on prayer. And as you do, you look for a sermon you preached on before on prayer, and I gave a few options. And what was picked was on prayer and fasting. And so I'm going to pick up on the theme of fasting this morning. You don't really hear too much about fasting in North American churches, and yet it's all throughout the Bible. And in the Bible, it's usually when God's people are at a crossroads, a time of decision making. And so to fast was to put yourself at a place of readiness, a place of repentance, that's a big one, a place of recalibration. And I understand that Community CRC is going through some of those types of things. And so this is rather appropriate, I think, for God's people to hear. This is one layer, this is one practice that can also enhance hearing God and obeying God and being in His presence. And you'd find these examples throughout the Bible. For example, King Jehoshaphat declared a national fast when there was a military siege on the borders of Judah. Esther declared to the Jewish people in Persia when Haman was after them to fast and to come to God. Daniel, also in a foreign land, fasted on behalf of God's people, that He would bring them cleansing and would bring them His presence and protection. And Jesus Himself links prayer and fasting in His greatest teaching, which was the Sermon on the Mount, and He puts those two things side by side, when you pray and then when you fast. And so Jesus is assuming that fasting would be a part of a disciple's life. This morning, we're going to look at the first instance of fasting in the Bible. I always find it interesting to find the first instance of something in Scripture, and so we find that in Exodus 34. And so if you'd like to follow along, did my slides make it in or not? Yeah, so Exodus 34. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, chapter 34. Oh, you even have it on the screen. Okay, fancy. Let's pray. Lord, we're coming to You. We're coming to Your Word. You speaking to us reliably, perfectly. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would indeed send us love and power and grace to know how much we are loved, and also to know that intelligently, that You would speak to our hearts and also to our minds, that we would be transformed one degree into the likeness of Christ that we weren't having come into this place. We pray, Lord God, that Your servant would expose the text in a way that is winsome and beneficial to each and everyone here, that You would amplify those things that are helpful, and that You would attenuate and even mute those things that are unhelpful. And so be with us, O God, to the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So picking up on verse 27, Moses is up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, communing with the Lord. And verse 27 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel.'" Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all of the Israelites saw Moses and his face was radiant, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. May he himself bless it to our hearts and to our very lives. So this morning, not much of an exposition of the text. Typically, when you preach on a topic, we're not going to cover everything in this particular story, but we will indeed see that ingredient in the text is this practice of prayer and fasting. I find it fascinating that within this text you find so many fundamentals of the faith. You find prayer. Moses is speaking with God, and God is speaking with Moses. You find God's word. God is giving Moses God's word to be his word for all eternity, that God's word is unchanging in the form of the Ten Commandments and many other commands. You see transformation. We're transformed when we come into the presence of God. You see Moses coming down and his face is radiant and the people are afraid and this glory comes upon Moses. And ingredient in all of these things, you'll find fasting. And Moses fasts for 40 days and for 40 nights. And this fasting seems to enhance the experience that Moses has with God. This should cause us, I think, to pay some attention to it. As I mentioned earlier, fasting isn't really in vogue in North American churches, and yet there seems to be this incredible benefit to fasting when it comes to an experience of the living God, enhancing prayer, enhancing God's presence, enhancing even transformation as God blesses in his presence. So given all these extraordinary benefits, it's a bit surprising that many Christians don't fast, and many more Christians perhaps have never fasted at all, ever, in their lives. And so what can we learn about fasting and the value in practicing it? So first of all, what is fasting? Well, in both Hebrew and Greek, the word to fast means to abstain from something. Typically, that would be food and drink, as we saw Moses. And it's to fast in order to enhance something else. And as Christians and those of faith, we would enhance our experience of the presence of God. To deny yourself smaller pleasures in order to experience a greater pleasure. And the greatest pleasure, of course, being God himself. In the word in English, the word to fast means to hold, to keep. We have the word to fasten. And so to fast in English takes the other side of it to say that we are wanting to focus on, to have a firm hold of, to fasten ourselves to God. And so it's two sides of the same coin. Hebrew and Greek say to abstain in order to experience a greater pleasure, a greater experience. And the English word to fasten means that's our goal. Our goal is to hold on to and to fasten ourselves to God. And so it's kind of wonderful and kind of interesting that those two words tell us the whole of what it means to fast. Title for the sermon was Abstain to obtain. And that seems to be a pattern in Scripture, this irony, this paradox, that to fast is to be filled. We find that kind of dynamic, those spiritual physics, all throughout Scripture. Elisha will come to a widow, and an empty jar was constantly filled. And it says in Scripture that to be brought low is to be lifted up. And Jesus says to lose is to gain, and to die is to live. To be counted unworthy is to be counted worthy. All throughout Scripture, Paul would say, when I am weak, then I am strong. Right? To abstain is to obtain. It's the spiritual mechanics of how God works. Fasting is filling, saying no to bring a greater yes. Now, this may go without saying, but it is worth saying. All of this needs to be done by faith. It will do us no good at all to be brought low without faith in God to bring us up. It does us nothing at all to die without God bringing us to life. It does us nothing at all to empty ourselves except that God might fill us. And it does us no good at all to be weak unless we look to God to make us strong. So it will do us no good at all to fast without looking to God to bring us a fulfillment and filling. So what is the goal of fasting? I can tell you what the goal is not. The goal is not to gain God's favor. The goal is not to gain more of God's love. You are topped up on God's love. God cannot love you more. He is pouring out his love upon you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You are effervescent with the love of God in your life. There's this story of Peter when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. You remember that story? So Jesus goes to wash the disciples' feet, and he comes to Peter, and you remember what Peter says? Hey, not me. You don't have to wash my feet, Jesus, right? And then Jesus says to him, look, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you can have no part of my kingdom. Remember that? Then what does Peter say? Well, in that case, why don't you give me a bath, right? Why don't you do the whole thing, Lord? And then what does Jesus say to Peter? He says, Peter, that's not necessary because you are already clean. Yet your feet ought to be washed. We need your feet to be washed because of the places we go and the filth that can build up in our lives. Now, we're already clean, but it's one of the reasons we come to church every Sunday and we have a confession of sin. We come to confess in order to clean our feet. I'm already clean. I'm already saved. I've already got the love of God in my life. So to fast is actually to kind of unclog the plumbing in our lives. We forget the love of God. We get dirty feet. So to fast is to come in a time of cleansing, a time to remember once again how much God loves me, and frankly, to remember once again how much I ought to love God for his love in my life. In as simple as a phrase as I can, we fast in order to become more like Christ. That is why we fast. To be a man or woman after God's own heart. That's the purpose of fasting. Now, we want to experience the glory of God in our lives. We see Moses experiencing some of that in Exodus 34. Romans 8 says we cannot share in Christ's glory unless we also share in his suffering. Unless we also share in his suffering. And Jesus learned obedience through anyone? Suffering. He learned obedience through suffering. Who here likes to fast? Right? It's a effortful thing. It's a very intentional thing. It's something you wouldn't look forward to. It's kind of putting suffering in a place where you can engage it and kind of control it in a way, but experience suffering. Put it on your schedule, put it on your plate, and we experience suffering by faith to learn obedience, to learn what it means to be at one with God, just like Jesus. If I want to share in his glory, I must also share in his suffering. So Moses in Exodus 34 foreshadows Jesus. So we look at Jesus then. So Exodus 34 was the first mention of fasting in the Bible, and also, of course, then in the Old Testament. Would you know, the first mention of fasting in the New Testament is Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. A parallel there with Moses in Exodus 34. So in both of those stories, God leads them into isolation. So Moses is called up to Mount Sinai to be alone. And Jesus, after his baptism, says the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be alone. Both of the stories, the Word of God is central. Moses receives God's Word, and Jesus uses God's Word in order to persevere. Both of those instances lasted how many days? 40. 40 days and 40 nights, it says Moses was up on the mountain with God. 40 days and 40 nights, it says that Jesus was alone in the wilderness. And in both of those instances, they fasted. Do you see the parallels with Moses and Jesus? Now, there is one colossal difference between those two stories. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai, he met with the Lord. When Satan went in, When Jesus, that was no good. When Jesus went into the wilderness, he met with Satan. Now that's a huge, huge difference. Satan was rather unknown, rather quiet, rather hidden in the Old Testament. Sure, we have the book of Job, but other than that, we don't really know a whole lot about Satan and his activities in the Old Testament. Jesus came and changed all of that. Jesus came to blow the lid off of what was happening in the spiritual realm. That Jesus would, in his first instance, by having the power of the Holy Spirit, the first instance of his ministry, would go and confront Satan is extremely significant. Jesus would blow the lid off of what was happening in the spiritual realm. In fact, leaving the wilderness, one of the first things Jesus does is he goes, he gathers his disciples, he does some teaching and healing and casting out demons. He's right there in the thick of warfare with the prince of darkness. Because Jesus says, I'm the light. I'm the light. And Jesus came to confront darkness. He came to confront the powers of evil. In fact, it says in 1 John 3, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Boy, that's quite something. Now, there are many reasons we can say that Jesus came, right? Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God, and all of those are cobbled together. All those reasons are one, and the reason Jesus came in order to make that happen was he needed to destroy the devil's work, to show and expose and reveal to God's people what's really going on. One of the most important things you can do in an act of warfare is to know your enemy. To know your enemy. That's real. That's reality. That's truth, as Scripture would say. In fact, Jesus was so concerned that we would know about this stuff and be able to confront it well, was he put it in the Lord's Prayer. We prayed the Lord's Prayer. We sang the Lord's Prayer and we recited the Lord's Prayer. What does it say at the very end? Lord, protect us from the evil one. Right there in a prayer that's prayed all around the world, every day, multiple times a day, repeated over and 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 over. Think Jesus is trying to tell us something? You bet your life. You bet your life. So Jesus, in this time of fasting, confronts the powers of darkness. Now don't forget where Jesus came from. Jesus came from the opulence and the splendor and the glory and the majesty of heaven. Now, all of us have some imagination of what heaven looks like, right? That's one of the thrills of being a Christian, is to imagine, where are we going, right? I was just at a funeral this past week, and every time we're confronted with death, I'm often brought to this incredible place of, where are they now? Aren't you? What are they experiencing now? What do I have in store in my life? Now, Jesus is the king of all of that. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He has everything in place. His life was perfect. I mean, that's an understatement, right? I mean, anything you imagine, it is orders of magnitude more splendid than that. I'd imagine the first nanosecond that we experience the full presence of God, I mean, our hearts are just going to explode, right? That we are just going to have this incredible leveling up in our minds and in our hearts and in our emotions, all of that. I mean, Jesus, God himself, experiences that in ways we can't even imagine. Scripture says that Jesus came down. In Philippians 2, it says that Jesus emptied himself and did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. We've been talking about fasting to abstain in order to obtain. Jesus abstained. He emptied himself, coming down to this broken world full of sin, full of suffering, full of violence and evil. Jesus had it all. His life was perfect. So he didn't need to obtain anything for himself. So if Jesus came to abstain, what did he come to obtain? What did he come to obtain, church? You and me. He came to purchase his church, to obtain his church, to release his church from the bonds of Satan. And so Christ, beginning his ministry, confronting Satan in the wilderness, will go to defeat Satan on the cross and the empty tomb, breaking the bonds of his claim on our lives and satisfying the wrath of God in judgment. We could say then that Jesus comes to silence our accuser, to silence Satan. He did that for us. What does any of this have to do with fasting? This is an incredibly important part of fasting and prayer. I think many of us avoid fasting and true prayer because we're afraid of what we might find. Many of us, many Christians even, don't like to be alone with ourselves. We don't like to be alone with our own thoughts. We don't like to be alone with what we might find. For when you come to the Lord and then you fast on top of it, that is a posture of weakness, vulnerability, because you are being confronted with the truth, with reality. A holy God, and in light of a holy God, you will find darkness. You'll find darkness in your own heart. You'll find darkness that's ugly and even frightening and terrifying. And if you didn't know that Jesus defeated Satan, sin, and death, you might not have the confidence to face your demons. Yet Jesus gives us full confidence to do so. Jesus gives us authority over the powers of evil. As I age, last I was here, 2010, the world looks a lot different even from then. Would you agree? 2010 seems like a different world almost. And I'm seeing more and more spiritual weirdness. I'm seeing more and more of Christ being elevated by celebrities and athletes, while at the same time I'm seeing more and more darkness and poison and dark spiritual forces operating in this world, almost like without trying to hide it. Christ gave us authority over evil forces. They are nothing to fear. In fact, there was one time the disciples came to Jesus and they were out doing ministry and healing and preaching and casting out demons. And they came back to Jesus and said, "This one won't come out. This demon won't come out." And Jesus says, "This one will only come out with prayer and fasting." Have I got your attention? There's something very vital about having a healthy, vibrant relationship with the living God. For such a time as this, to grow in faith means to grow in character, means to grow in prayer and fasting, even to level up. You know, to do that, we live in a binge culture. We binge on Netflix. We binge on pleasures. We binge on our social feed. Interesting word, right? Feed. We binge on all these things. What would it look like to binge on God? Psalm 16. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The lie is it's not worth it. It won't be worth it. The truth is, it is worth it, but it will require some effort. It will require some suffering, and you're going to have some power to get through it. Where would that power come from? We have Christ Himself, who gives us His Spirit, and we have the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Yes. Do you have self-control? Luke 16, Jesus says, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Now, if you can't be trusted to go without a piece of bread for 24 hours, could you be trusted with the levers of power in the kingdom of God? If you can't be trusted to say no to a bowl of cereal and a ham sandwich for 12 hours in order to get close to God, will God trust us with the responsibilities incumbent upon ruling with Christ in the kingdom of God? Now, that's not a guilt trip. I'm just trying to ask you an open, honest question. What would it look like to fast with God? Moses fasted, and what happened? He came down, and his face was radiant, right? The people were terrified, it said. They were afraid of him. Do you know why? Because it started to expose their own unworthiness, their own sin, their own unholiness before a holy God, and that wasn't even God, that was his closest servant. It's worth it. It is worth it to pray and to fast. We'll take your prayer life to the next level. Something to consider at Community CRC as you are at a crossroads, as you are at a place of discernment and a place of recalibration and repentance, a place where you want to do right by God and look for a path forward. Brothers and sisters, come to Christ, come to Him hungry, and you will be filled. Christ emptied Himself to make us full. He humbled Himself to lift us up. He was cursed so we could be blessed, dishonored so we could be honored, went hungry so we would be satisfied, died so we could live, and ascended so we could find our place under His reign. Shall we then, as God's church, fasten our hearts to Jesus? And all God's people say, amen. Lord, we come to you thankful for your word, thankful for the practices you give us, including prayer, preaching, reading your word, and fasting. Pray that your people were edified this morning, and may it be so that this might bring further growth in character and also in number to Community CRC as she charts a path forward, wanting to be in line with your word and your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.